Book of Genesis, chapter 6, and reading verses 17 and 18. The words of the Lord our God. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And our subject this morning is the meaning of the ark, the meaning of the ark of Noah. Well, this, of course, is a very extremely well-known passage of Scripture, Noah and his ark. We're not going to have time to look at everything in this account, which stretches over several chapters, but we're just going to take a small snippet, if you like, from this chapter to draw out some lessons that we can learn about the flood and about the ark, about Noah and about his family, and what these things represent. How can we apply these things to our own lives, to our own spiritual walk with God? Well, now it goes without saying that there is much unbelief concerning the account of Noah and his ark. And in my research for this sermon this morning, I did look online for many of those debates that you see between creationists and evolutionists, and the Ark of Noah and the flood always comes into these debates. Well, what do we believe about this? What is the standing of this church? Well, of course, we believe that these things are true, that these things actually happened. We believe that the word of God is true, that there was a man such as Noah, that there was a flood, a global flood, that destroyed the whole earth. We believe it to be true. Of course we do. We can't, as Christian people, if we are to be credible believers, we can't just pick and choose what we believe and what we don't believe. Oh, I believe the New Testament, but I don't believe the Old Testament. That's not a credible Christian believer. If you truly have faith in God, know that God is true. God does not lie to us. We have to believe the whole word of God. Of course we do. And so we believe that these things happened. Now, I can't go into all the intricacies of why we believe, but well, we know, many of us know, that the Bible is not the only ancient scripture that describes a great flood. There is that Babylonian epic, Gilgamesh, which gives an account of a global flood. Has nothing to do with the scripture, but it's a separate account of a flood. Well, maybe does that not say to us that there actually was a global flood and it was recorded by other cultures? Even Aborigines in Australia, if you go back through their history, through their mythical tales, they speak about a global flood. Does that not teach us that there actually was a global flood? And many cultures recorded it. Well, these things we believe to be true. Many things, of course, unanswered. But, well, we as Christians, we have faith in these things. But, well, let's look at these things in detail and try and draw out the spiritual applications. We're not going to deal with apologetics, whether it actually did happen or not. We believe that. But there is so much of spiritual value for us to learn from these things. Well, let's commence looking at chapter 6, verse 5. Verse 5, why did the flood come about? Well, verse 5 teaches us exactly why. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This was why the flood came to pass, because of the wickedness of men, because the thoughts of men was only evil continually. The wickedness, the sin of men. That's why the flood came to pass. Not because God is evil, God just wants to kill everyone. It was the sin of man. That's why the flood came into being. And that is what we believe. Now, when we read these words, it may seem to us that, well, these people must have been so evil. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We'd think to ourselves, wow, they must have been so depraved. They must have been so deviant, so perverted. What a terrible, wicked generation this must have been. But actually, may I present to you that that was not quite so much the case. In the New Testament, we read exactly what the world was like, or we get some glimpse of what the world was like just before the flood of Noah came. In Matthew 24, you don't have to turn to it, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Well, that doesn't seem that bad, does it? Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, doesn't seem that evil. And yet we read here, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, how can we marry the two together? Such wickedness in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And then in Matthew 24, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. How can we marry the two together, if I can put it that way? Well, let's just think about this. Eating and drinking. What's so bad about that? Well, there's obviously nothing wrong about eating and drinking per se, in what we do. But when the account, when the Lord says eating and drinking, it means that all the people were doing, they were just thinking about their bodily needs, about their earthly needs. They would just wake up every day and think to themselves, oh, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to do today? What do I need for my body, for my pleasure, for my senses? Nothing about the soul. No spiritual life at all. Just eat. Just drink. What am I going to do in that sense? That's what it means. Their whole mindset was fixed upon themselves and their earthly, carnal needs. And there are so many people like that today. They have no sense of spiritual things at all. They don't want to speak about spiritual things. They just get up, oh, where's my food? Where's my drink? Just go out, go to work, come back, go down the pub. That's it. Just eating and drinking. And that is wickedness. That is sin, because it rejects God completely. I don't want to think about my soul. Don't want to think about spiritual things. Just eating, drinking, that'll do me. But that is how we marry the two together. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. Continually. People are continually, daily like that. Never thinking about spiritual things. The thoughts of their hearts are only fixed upon themselves. Me, selfish needs, carnal needs. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said that the carnal mind, the mind that thinks only about himself, is enmity against God, is in opposition toward God. So now we start to understand the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. His state, the state of man, is only evil continually. And then, of course, we have marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Well, what's wrong with marrying and giving in marriage? There's nothing wrong with marrying and giving in marriage. It's a wonderful thing. But the point is, that was all that they were thinking of. Just their relationships between themselves. Oh, who am I going to meet? Who am I going to marry? Then I'll have children. Then I'll work for them. It's just themselves. When you speak to people about God, or you try to speak to people about God nowadays, they say, oh, I don't need God. My life is just about, you know, my family, my wife, and I work for my children, and then I give them money, and then I die. I leave everything to them. That's all that life is about, marrying, giving in marriage. Nothing about God, just our relationships among ourselves, just our earthly relationships. God, who's he? I've got my family, I've got my wife. That's all my life is about. Marrying and giving in marriage. That's all they cared about. And so that is a very sad thing. No wonder God looked upon these things. There was not one thought for him. Not one thought for spiritual life. It was just continually themselves. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Having a wonderful time here below. But nothing about God at all. And that is sin. We always think about sin as evil things, conspicuously evil things, but just living a life that is away from God, that is evil continually. That is sin. And we have to think of it in those terms. And well, that is very challenging for every single one of us, living as though there is no God. But there is a God, and look at verse 6. God was looking down at them, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Well, these are very mysterious verses, very difficult to interpret. When you read them, it sort of makes you think that God has to repent. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Or at the very least, it seems that God has made some sort of terrible mistake. I've made God, I made man, I should never have done that. I've made a terrible mistake, but we can't read it like that. God never makes mistakes. He didn't make a mistake in making man. But what we can read from these things is that God is greatly grieved. It grieved him at his heart. God made man to be upright, to be decent, to know God, to be a spiritual being, not to be a carnal being, just eating and drinking, to be a spiritual being. He gave man a soul. But man rebelled against God very early on in the Garden of Eden. Man fell into sin, and God was grieved at this. God did not desire that. God did not create man so that he would fall. He didn't desire that. Man desired that. Man desired to fall, to rebel against God. So God created man upright. Man desires that he would fall into sin. And that is why God is grieved. That is why he is in despair, as it were, here. This was not the original design for man. God did not make us sinners. We made ourselves sinners. And well, it repented the Lord. Well, how can we think about this? Well, when we think about repentance, we think of a turning from one thing to another. And unfortunately, very tragically, very sadly, there has been a turning of sorts. In the Garden of Eden, Adam would only receive the love of God. That is why he was made, to receive the love of God. But now that he has sinned, well, now he must receive the judgment of God. There is a change. There is a turning. He was made to receive the love, but man sinned. Now he must know the judgment of God. God must judge sin because he is a just God. He is a holy God. He can't just allow men to be evil continually and just continue to let it go forever and ever. He must judge sin. And well, this is why the flood must come into the world here. This is judgment upon the people. It repented the Lord, And he says in verse 7, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. This is judgment upon men. But then in verse 8, we read something very encouraging. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. Yes, God is a God of judgment, but he is also a God of compassion. He's also a God of mercy, and he bestows grace upon Noah, upon people who trust in him. He bestows grace. He is not all judgment. He is a God of grace and of mercy and of kindness. And well, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah and his family. And in this sense, Noah and his family, well, they represent something. Noah and his family, they represent the church of the living God. This is what the church is. The church is not just a building. The church is made up of men and women and children, people who have found grace in the sight of God. That's what a church is. People who have been shown the way of salvation and have followed the way of salvation. That's the church of the living God. It's got nothing to do with a building made out of brick and stone. It's made up of people. And Noah and his family, they represent the church. In the midst of such a sinful generation, there is the church that has found grace in the sight of God. That is the type of the church. But may I also put to you that it's not just Noah and his family that are a type of the church for our consideration this morning. It's actually the ark itself. The ark itself is a type, is a symbol, a representation of the church of the living God. The way of salvation, the ark. We'll look at verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And then we have all the measurements of the ark in verse 15. And then verse 16, a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark, etc. And there are three stories in the ark. And behold, I, even I, in verse 17, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. The ark is a type of the church. Well, let's think about it. Noah and his family begin to build this great big ark on dry land, a seafaring vessel on dry land. It must have looked completely out of place. It must have looked pretty ridiculous, almost nonsensical. What are these people doing? What is this structure doing here? A huge ark on dry land. Well, isn't that a picture of the church? We have a church in this world, and doesn't it look so out of place in this world? So out of place, like a boat on dry land. There is a whole world around us full of unbelief, living for itself, and here is the church, a spiritual people. It looks so out of place, just like the ark. People would have come and seen the ark. They would have mocked and laughed at it. Oh, what is Noah doing? This is so ridiculous. And they're spending so much of their time working on it. It took many years for the ark to be built, by the way. We don't know exactly how long, but maybe around even 100 years. And the people would have come, probably they would have come, just to mock and laugh at these people building the ark. Look at what these stupid people are doing. And isn't that just like the church? People see the church of God, they come and mock and laugh at us. They don't know why we're doing the things that we're doing. They would have said to Noah, why are you doing this? Why are you building this ark? And they would have tried to explain, it's because of judgment. It's because there is a great flood coming. A great flood of waters is going to come and to destroy the whole earth. That is why we are building this great ark. There is judgment coming. And well, the people would have looked at them and, well, continued to scoff. There is no flood coming. It is apparent, if we read the account of the Bible correctly, that actually up to this point, no rain had ever fallen upon the earth. The earth was watered in a very different way. There was a mist that came up from the ground that watered the earth. Nothing fell from the skies, if we read this correctly, and I believe we do. There was no rainfall. Rainfall was unheard of. And so when Noah spoke about a flood, they would have gone, where is this judgment going to come from? Where's all this water going to come from? From the sky? Oh, we don't believe that. We don't believe any of that. There is no judgment. And well, isn't that just like the church nowadays? We speak about judgment. We work in the church. Why do we come here to the church? Is it to occupy ourselves? We've got nothing better to do. Is it because we're slightly bored at home? Is it because we're superstitious people? We need something to fill our lives? No, because we know there is a judgment coming. That is why we come to the church, and we're working toward that day. We're trying to call to people into the church, into the ark, so that they may be saved from the judgment that is coming. And yet this world that we see nowadays, they just laugh at us. Oh, there's no judgment coming. We don't believe in that. I've often said it, but the doctrine of the judgment, the doctrine of Christ coming again the second time to judge this world, is the one that is most ridiculed, is the one that is most scoffed. People are willing to believe in the miracles. People are willing to believe in the words that the Lord Jesus Christ says. But if you try to say there's a judgment coming, oh no, we don't believe that. That's far too much for us. That's just ridiculous. But this is why the church exists. We are building the church because we know there is a judgment coming. That is why Noah was building the ark. And so instead of scoffing at these things, if there are any scoffers here today, you have to find a way to get into the ark, into the church, so that you will be saved from judgment, because it surely will come. Well, how do we get into the ark? Look at verse 16. There was a window in the ark, but that's not the way in. There is a door of the ark set in the side thereof. Only one door. Only one door to get into the ark. Only one way. There's only one way to get into the church, the true church. There's only one way to be saved from the judgment that is coming. What is that way? Well, in the New Testament, it's made very clear to us. Of course it is. The Lord Jesus Christ, he even said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall be saved from what? From the judgment. He is just like the door to the ark. You have to enter into the ark to be saved from the judgment. Christ is the door. There will be a judgment, another judgment, not a flood, but the judgment we read of in the scripture that is coming, it's by fire. God is a consuming fire. He's going to consume this world, consume all the sin. The world is going to be reconstituted, a beautiful, heavenly place wherein dwelleth righteousness. But well, if we still have sin in us, we will not be able to stand in that day. We will be consumed, as it were. You have to enter in that door through Christ by faith. That's how you enter in to the church of the living God. You have faith. You understand that Christ is the only way I can be saved from judgment, because Christ has taken the judgment upon himself, the punishment for my sin upon himself. That's how I can be saved from judgment. That's what he was doing on the cross, taking the punishment, the judgment for my sin. I believe in that. And if I enter in by faith, if I trust in him by faith, the judgment cannot harm me. I'll be safe in Christ. In the ark, I'll be safe. The judgment will not touch me. But I have to enter in that door. I have to enter in by faith. Understand that he died for my sin. He is the only way that I may be saved. Well, is that the case for all of us here? We all come to church, some of us very regularly, but are you a part of the true church? Remember the true church, men and women and youngsters who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people try to enter in a different way, not through faith. If I just attend church every week, then I'll get in. Don't have to have faith, don't have to really believe what the preacher is saying. Some people try to get in another way. Maybe if I just help out, just do some cleaning here and there, then I'll get in. No, that's not the way. Maybe if I'll just sing the hymns louder than everybody else, then I'll get in. Say my prayers louder than everybody else, then I'll get in. No, it's through faith in Christ. That's the only way you can get in. The only door. Do you trust in Christ that he has suffered and died for your sin? You must do. That is how you enter in. Well, you must enter in. Enter into the ark. Be found in Christ. You know, it's not just when the judgment comes that you will be safe if you have faith in Christ. It's even in this life you'll be safe. No matter what this life throws at you, no matter what storms, no matter what floods, no matter what difficulties, disappointments, you'll be safe in Christ. Christ will be your friend. You will have strength to come through whatever life throws at you. People will attack you. You'll be persecuted by this world, but you'll be safe in Christ. Not one hair of your head will be harmed. And even when you fall, even when we fall into sin and temptation, we make a shame of ourselves, we do unworthy things. What happens? Are we thrown out of the ark? No. Once that door is shut, we are forever in it. We are forgiven all our sins. We will be in the ark, we will be with God forever. But you have to enter in. Don't just stand at the ark and mock at it. Don't just stand and just admire from afar. Oh, I wish I was in the church. They're such good people. You have to enter in by faith in Christ and what he has done. You enter in and only then are you safe in him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we do thank thee for these lessons that we learn, even from the Old Testament. Lord, those lessons that are solemn, that there is a judgment coming, a judgment by fire as it were. Oh Lord, may we, each one in this place, be found in Christ on that day. Oh Lord, it is our prayer, the prayer of all those who are saved in this place, that all those who are without may be gathered in, that they may be found with us, that we may as a family be found with thee forevermore, safe and secure in Christ. Hear our prayer and save us, each and every one. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.